All right. Well, haven't even got started. I'm already sweating, toasty, so off with the jacket. But let's go to Galatians. We got a lot to cover today in Galatians. We're going to do all of chapter 2. I don't know when the last time I preached an entire chapter at one time. But do not worry. It will not be extremely long. I stumbled on how I worded that. I didn't want to lie to you. I don't know how long it will be, but I'm going to try to move quickly. And the reason is that this is a rather simple passage in its proclamation of the gospel. And I think we understand that. As a church, we have that down really well. So I'm going to spend less time on the gospel and more time on the, hopefully on the second half, where there's just some confusion around how a Christian responds to the gospel in a setting with other Christians. And so there's a good part. There's really good. The first half's really good, as in good things are happening. And then the second part, bad things are happening. But it's good for us because we can learn from it. We're going to study, as I said, Galatians 2. And it's very firm in its doctrine. There's some great, really solid statements about the good news of Jesus Christ and what's essential for us to believe in order to have eternal life. So it's very clear. And I want you to consider two questions today. The first is, what is essential for us to believe in order to be saved eternally through Jesus Christ? And two, how do I live out the claims of the gospel to the world around me? And so one of those, if not both, are going to be relevant for you today. And so we're going to start with just one gospel. So what's the clarity? It is so clear there's only one gospel. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to have your sins atoned for. There's only one way for you, when you die, to pass into eternity and live with Christ forever. There's only one way, and Paul understands that. Peter understands that. James understands that. John understands it, and they're all in this passage, or they're talked about in this passage. So verse 1 of chapter 2. We're going to read just the first 11 verses, and then we'll stop. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And when I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Why? That they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something, adding nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel of for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. We'll stop there. I said verse 11, but we'll stop at 10. And so Paul is preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He's been doing it for 14 years without Peter's approval or John's approval or James' approval. By the way, the James that we're discussing here is not James, the brother of John. Unfortunately, he's already been put to death. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is the pastor in the church of Jerusalem. And so he's talking to the three top dogs, the three pastors, pillars of the church in Israel, and that's who he's communicating with. And he's brought with him, the other characters in this story are Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and Titus, one of Paul's converts, Barnabas being a Jew, Titus being a Gentile. And so he brings them, and they travel to Jerusalem. That's what he's speaking of here. He's talking about the Jerusalem, what we would call the Jerusalem Council. We'll get to it in a moment. But Paul preached the gospel faithfully to the Gentiles for 14 years before he ever decided to go to Jerusalem, stand with the other apostles, and tell them what he was doing. He preached faithfully, and yet now he's being attacked. He's being dogged. They're these Judaizers, these people who say, believe in Jesus, but also incorporate the Old Testament law into it. These people are following Paul around, harassing him. In fact, he even uses the word that they have come to by stealth to spy out our liberty. So they're crafty, false deceivers. And yet Paul preached salvation to all men in Christ, through Christ. Doesn't matter if you're Gentile, doesn't matter if you're a Jew. He preached faithfully, no work needed. And here he's telling us that in verse 2 to 9 that the apostles, the other apostles, Peter, James, John, that they're approving of Paul and his work. His methods. Paul was called by God. In fact, he even says in verse 2 he's called to go to Jerusalem, to stand before the other apostles. Privately, he meets with Peter and John and James, the pastor of the church, and he explains the work of God among the Gentiles, and these three pillars of the church agree that God is the one doing the work. Paul's not preaching a different message. He's preaching faithfully the good news of Jesus Christ. I had someone this week ask me, what do you mean when you use the term gospel in your sermon? What do you mean the gospel? Oh, what a good question, and shame on me that I'm using all these Christian terms for a man who's searching for the truth. It's the good news. There's bad news and there's good news. The bad news is you're a sinner. You deserve to die and go to hell. Everyone dies because of their sin. That's the bad news. We do not deserve to stand before God. We are unworthy. God is worthy. We are imperfect. God is perfect. The bad news is you are a deplorable person. You might look polished and nice on the outside, but inside you are wicked, and God knows the wickedness of your heart. Left to yourself, left to your own sin, you can try to be holy. You can try to be religious, but you will always fall short. That's bad news. We are hopeless. And death is coming for every one of us. But then there's good news. Jesus Christ stepped in our place for us. When you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, God sent his only begotten Son into the world to redeem you, to buy you back, to purchase you out of bondage, to slavery of your own sin and the death that was coming, and he gave you new life. That's good news. That's the gospel. And Paul has been preaching that gospel faithfully. It doesn't matter if he's talking to a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if he's talking to someone who's religious or completely pagan. He will give them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he refuses to subject himself to these Judaizers. In verses 4 through 7, they've come into the church. They've snuck into the church. And Paul withstood them. They spy out his liberty. The word spy means to infiltrate and attempt to seduce or enslave someone. So they've come into the church. They've looked the part of a Christian. They've talked the part of the Christian. But then they're quietly trying to lead other people away from Christ and back into Judaism. They've infiltrated the church. They've spied out their liberty, the freedom that they have through Jesus Christ. and they're trying to deceive them. In fact, freedom is the key word. Liberty is the key word of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, he's going to talk about it again, as well as verse 26. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, listen to what he says in 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then he says in verse 13, this wonderful phrase, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Christ has given us freedom in Christ. We're free from the entanglement of religion. We're not free from righteousness. We're free from the entanglement of man's interpretation and man's laws. And this is the topic here, and I know it's sensitive, but Paul is using the word circumcised and uncircumcised to talk about two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews followed religious patterns, in this case, calling them circumcised, and there's nothing wrong with any of those rules. In fact, God gave them some of those rules specifically for health regulations, and he's good reasons to have them, and yet they became a crutch. They became the thing. Following a set of rules became the thing that gave them their identity. It gave them their confidence religiously, and they thought it gave them salvation when all it gave them was damnation. And then there's the uncircumcised, the dirty Gentiles who didn't have rules, who did whatever they wanted, who are dead in their trespasses and sins as well. And Peter took the gospel to the Jews, and Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what the first 11 verses is all about. It wasn't the law that saved anyone. It was the grace of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul takes Barnabas and he takes Titus and they go to Jerusalem and they stand before the Jerusalem church and they have this council where they talk about the gospel. Can we, as one group of people, declare clearly what the gospel is? And the answer was absolutely yes. We're not going to go to Acts 15. If you want to, you can, or you can go study it later. But at the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, starting in verses 6 through 11, or 7 through 11, Peter stands up, Peter the chief apostle, and he declares very clearly what the gospel is. And after he's done declaring the gospel, Paul and Barnabas stand up, and they report the work of the gospel among the Gentiles in verse 12. And they have something with them, Exhibit A, and his name is Titus. Titus, this Gentile who's not circumcised, this Gentile who's been absolutely transformed by the gospel, is walking proof that God loves and redeems sinners. And at the end of the Jerusalem council, the pastor, James, stands up and he concludes with gospel clarity that we are saved through grace in Jesus, or by the grace of Jesus Christ alone through faith. You know who wanted this council? I think the Judaizers wanted it. I think they're dogging Paul, following Paul around, trying to get him to go back to Jerusalem and submit under the other apostles and submit to Judaism. And instead, he goes back to Jerusalem, and in unison, all the Gentiles and all the Jewish believers stand up together and say, we are saved by the grace of God alone. And it backfires on them. And the gospel is declared so clearly among the Jews and the Gentiles. That middle partition that Paul will talk about later has been broken down. And it doesn't matter if you're man or woman, Jew or Gentile, you're a slave or a free man. It does not matter your identity. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. You can be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and only by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the conclusion of verses 1 through 11. And the apostles, they've heard the report of Paul and Barnabas, and they affirm the work of Paul and Barnabas in verse 9 and verse 10. They give them the right hand of fellowship, and they send them back to the Gentiles. Continue doing what you're doing. Continue proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. They have just one request. Don't forget about us persecuted Christians here in Jerusalem. And what a sad statement that is. And Paul, of course, doesn't want to forget them. But basically, there's Jews in Jerusalem that are under extreme persecution. It's amazing. The people that are closest geographically to the solution for sin are also the ones who are most opposed to it. So the Jewish nation as a whole rejects the Christ, and they persecute the Christians so that there's actually more religious freedom in the land of the Gentiles. There's better treatment with the Gentiles than there are with the Jews. And many of the Jews back in Jerusalem are in need of help financially, spiritually. And so James just tells Paul and Barnabas, go back to the land of the Gentiles. Preach the gospel, but don't forget how hard it is for us here. And if you can help us, we would appreciate it. And so the apostles preach the same message. Doesn't matter Peter, who's preaching among the Jews, or Paul, who's preaching among the Gentiles. You know, we need to pause here because Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, right? He's not writing to the Jews. This is the book of Galatians, written to the believers in the area of Galatia, a series of churches, a region. And he's writing to them because they're struggling, because false believers are claiming they need to incorporate Jewish practices into their faith. And Paul has been really clear about this. And I think that's why he's reviewing the Jewish council with them to fortify their faith. It's not just Paul who's preaching that gospel. Peter's preaching it. John's preaching it. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the pastor of Jerusalem, is preaching it. And they are unified in that gospel. But there's a problem. And this is what I want to spend the rest of our time on. Paul's now going to introduce a really sad incident that has, I think, a good ending. Peter, the lead apostle, has a moment of weakness. He sat down with Jews and he showed them favoritism, and in doing that, he unsettled the faith of some of the Gentiles. And the people of Galatia kind of scratching their head. The idea is, wait, Paul, didn't you go to Jerusalem? I thought Peter agreed that Jew and Gentile are all the same. If we're found in Christ, Christ is the one who redeems us. But did you hear what Peter did? Did you hear what he did? He sat down and he ignored the Gentiles, and he sat there and he ate a meal with the Jews, and he treated the Jews better than he was treating the Gentiles. I thought you said he agreed with the gospel. And so Paul has to rebuke him. And that's the sad part of this story. But I want to ask you a question because I think it raises a question for us. Listen, I know we're never supposed to have favorites in life. You're not supposed to have favorite children. You're not supposed to have favorite people. I got favorite people. Peter's one of my favorites. I love the tenacity and the drive of Peter. I don't like this passage. I don't like this passage because Peter should have known better. But at the same time, this should cause us pause. And this should cause us to ask ourselves a question here. How do I hinder the work of the gospel in my desire to seek my own comforts or preferences? That's exactly what Peter does here. So let's start reading. We'll read in verse 11 all the way through the end of the chapter. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Ouch. Now, Paul never minces words. I can say that about Paul. For before certain men came from James, that's from Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrites with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I want to pause there, actually. Paul is going to not mince words, and he's going to straight up in front of everyone call Peter out. And that's a sad incident that he has to do that. And he even tells us why. Paul feared man. He feared what other believers would think of him, specifically the Jewish believers. And fear here has caused Peter to abandon the truth of the gospel's freedom momentarily. I'm not saying he loses his salvation. I'm not even saying he teaches a different salvation. It's not that egregious, but he acts or behaves differently around the Jews than he did around the Gentiles. He behaved as if they were better than the Gentiles because they also had the law and this great heritage. And for that, he is rebuked. You know, throughout history, the church, I use the term loosely, the church has had a problem with this very thing. People holding personal convictions rather than biblical truth. In fact, the church over the centuries has even at times taken an unbiblical stance in the name of Christianity, and that's hindered the gospel. Can I give you some examples? Some obvious ones, some easy ones, and then some lesser ones. I would say the Salem witch trials are a bit of a blot on Christianity, wouldn't you? We don't know much about it, but how foolish that a bunch of Christians put other Christians or people to death claiming they were witches, and there's all kinds of hypocrisy and silly stories about that. I would say that's wrong. I would say slavery is wrong. And yet under the guise of Christianity, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people were enslaved. I would say that the social gospel, to be more current, is under great support by churches. Christians claiming the social gospel is more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over the years, there's been the teaching of a master race, a superior race. There's been bannings of interracial marriage. There's been state-controlled churches. All of that under the guise of Christianity. And all of it detracts from the gospel. Whether those people are honest believers or unbelievers, it doesn't really matter. It's detracted from the clarity of the gospel. I'll tell you one currently. I mean current, now, happening as we speak in society, through social media. There's a renewed hatred among Christians for the Jewish nation. There's conspiracy theories floating around, and Christians are drinking the Kool-Aid, saying that Jews are under control of the whole world, and they're undermining everything. They're the ones who are causing all the chaos in the world. And there's Christians, people who call themselves followers of Christ, promoting that lie. And it's rising in America rapidly. Here's my point. All of that distracts from the gospel. The gospel is so clear. The good news of Jesus Christ is what saves us. And we are tempted at times, whether it be a big lie or a small lie, we are tempted to get distracted by all the little things and nuances and preferences and comforts that we have rather than stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even Peter falls under this trap. As he arrives in Antioch and he sits down and there's a group of Gentiles there and then there's a group of Jews there and he snubs the Gentiles. And that hinders the gospel. and it hinders the gospel in a bunch of immature baby believers among the Gentiles. And this is a tragedy. It's a tragedy because it's not just Peter, but we're even told who else? Barnabas. This great Mr. Encouragement himself gets taken along in this hypocritical action. And so Paul comes in and he confronts them. He is unafraid. Now you think about this. Now Paul's, of all the things, Paul is unafraid. I think that's a pretty good definition of Paul. He will tell anyone the truth. Sometimes he loses a little bit of tact, I think, but he does it. It doesn't matter. In fact, he'll history tells us he'll even try to stand before the emperor of Rome to tell him the truth. He was imprisoned over and over and over again for telling people the blatant truth. And he tells Peter, the chief apostle. He addresses the hypocrisy. Peter, who preaches freedom when surrounded or given a choice, instead of fellowshipping with Gentiles and Jews, he gives preference to one group over the other. And in doing that, he hinders the work of the gospel. Peter, who lived like a Gentile, and he even says that, he lives like a Gentile, in other words, not under the law. He's not living his life in patterned after all the Old Testament practices that have been given, but he understands the freedom that he has in Christ, and he's lived that way, and all of a sudden, he goes right back to it. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with sitting down with a bunch of kosher Jews at a kosher meal. I've done it myself. Many of you, I think, have done this. If you went on the Israel trip, you did it. We ate kosher meals when we were with Jews a time or two because they are not of the faith, and we are trying in freedom to love them and care for them and humble ourselves before them. But that's not what Peter does. Peter's the opposite. Instead of humbling himself to serve others, he elevates himself to serve himself here. In fact, that's what we even read that verse in Galatians 5:13. Let me read it for you again. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, here's the purpose of liberty, love, serve one another. The freedom that you have in Christ, the freedom from the Old Testament law, the freedom, let me be really specific for us, the freedom that you have right now from religious practices enables you to be a more effective gospel presenter to serve others. So when we're with Jews in Israel or other places, I'm not going to order a big slab of bacon and offend them, even though at all points of every day, I would like a big slab of bacon. Instead, I put my desires aside, my fleshly desires, and I serve them so that I don't hurt them, offend them, that they might listen to the gospel. And so Paul even says this: to the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, I became a Gentile. It's not about me. It's not about my preferences. It's not about the ethnicity that I hold. It's about giving the gospel to sinners who are bound to hell, that they might understand the grace of Jesus Christ. And Peter, he failed this in this moment, and he fears man. Now, I think Peter receives the rebuke with humility, because later Peter will proclaim the liberty of Jesus Christ quite clearly. Never from this point on do we ever have another issue with Peter. Thank the Lord. Peter finally got it. He was slow to learn, but when he learned it, he got it. Peter proclaims the gospel clearly for the rest of his life. And he retains his leadership. No one ever questions his faith again. But there's a danger here, and the danger is conforming to traditions or laws. And I'll say this, the Jews were at a spiritual advantage. You ever think about this? I think about this a lot. It's a hard question to answer. Why are you so privileged to be born with the complete knowledge of God in a Christian nation, supposedly Christian nation, with incredible opportunity to hear the gospel? I think about this myself, me to be specifically born into a God-fearing, Christ-loving family. That is a privilege. You realize there's billions of people across this world who aren't afforded that opportunity? Well, the Jews here, they had incredible opportunity as well. They live and are raised in a society that taught the Old Testament. The Gentiles, in comparison, were unrestrained by the natural man, and yet here the Jews, restrained by the law, they literally live in the land where Christ would walk. And many times I've thought about this and myself, how blessed I was to grow up with God-fearing parents who wanted me to know and walk with the Lord. Can I ask you, how does our society's spiritual environment or lack impact the manner in which we give the gospel? Sometimes I fear we're quite lackadaisical because we know we live up in a country with an incredible Christian heritage and people have ample opportunity to hear. So if I don't, they'll find it somewhere else. I pray we would be emphatic about giving the gospel to those around us. Well, no one is justified by the law. Verse 16 is so clear, and we're going to move quickly to the finish here. Verse 16, a long verse, but look at the doctrinal clarity here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Legalism cannot save. Religion cannot save. Coming to this church, being a member of this church cannot save you. Being baptized cannot save you. Reading your Bible cannot save you. All of these things can simply point us to salvation. But no work that you do or I do or anyone does can save them eternally. It is by grace alone, by the work of Jesus Christ alone, that we are saved. And so no one is justified by works. We can only be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. What a clear verse. So he moves on in verse 17. We'll finish. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And so it must be personal. Your faith is not in an institution, a religion. Your faith must be in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so we are to put to death the old man, the old nature, the laws, the traditions, the religions. I put to death my desires. They are crucified, as he says here, with Christ. And so we are dead to the old ways. Religion, morality, even, none of that can save us. Christ is the only means of salvation. And like the transformation that took place in Paul at his conversion, I now live out my inner man of faith. And to fail to do that, failure to live by faith in Christ, undercuts the gospel, and that's Peter's problem. Let it not be our problem. So I ask you a question. How well are you living and speaking the truth of the gospel to the world around you? I was reading yesterday and I read a quote by A.W. Tozer. I just thought it was interesting. It's simple. It's actually a long quote. It's an observation by Tozer about all people who are crucified. And immediately brought this verse to my mind. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So I don't live for my own purposes anymore, but Christ lives in me and through me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so he had three observations about a person who is crucified. The first is that a person who is crucified, all people who are crucified are only facing one direction. His second observation is that they cannot turn around. They must always face that one direction. And the third is that they no longer have plans of their own. Their plans are set. And if you've been crucified by the flesh or crucified the flesh, then that's how you should look according to the flesh. It is behind. The plans of the flesh are dead to you. You can no longer turn around to them again. Do we think of that? Do we think of the flesh in that manner? The manner in which we live out our faith to the world around us, that we are dead to the old ways. We will not face them again. We will not turn around. We will not pursue them again. We cannot, because we are new creatures in Christ. Well, the book of Galatians, I'm going to be honest, it's kind of scaring me. I keep coming back to this question of my faith in action. Why do I do the things I do? Is it out of fear of man? Is it out of conformity to traditions? Is it out of comfort for my old nature? Or is it because Christ is working an inner transformation in me? It can't be both at the same time. And so I ask you, are you living out the inner transformative nature of Christ? Maybe you need to evaluate your life and figure out, are there aspects of your religion that you've placed on a pedestal above faith in Christ alone, to the point that it's detracting from your presentation of the gospel, your living testimony of the gospel? And so what's essential for you? What's essential as you live out your faith? It can't be the preferences. It can't be the comforts. It can't be the laws. It can't be the religious upbringing. It must be faith in Christ alone. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We want you to be honored and glorified. And oh, we love Peter. I love Peter. I love his enthusiasm, his fervor for you. At least in mind and in heart, no one ever questioned his drive to please you. However, his passion often got a hold of his flesh, his heart, and he faltered. And I pray that each one of us, as we examine our own lives, there would not be parts of our life that we're putting up on a pedestal where we're claiming our own liberty, demanding our freedom, and it's hindering us from serving others. Lord, we have lots of rules that we enact in our own life. You know about them. We know about them. Some of them, many of them, unwritten personal rules. Lord, I pray none of our personal preferences, rules, regulations, and desires would stop us from effectively living out the gospel to the world around us. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us in sending your son. Lord, I thank you that I could grow up in a God-fearing home. I pray that every one of us would create around us in our home an environment of reverence and awe to you, that those who enter our home, those who are raised in our home, would understand your goodness. And Lord, help us to present that to the world around us, that we would not be walking hypocrites who hinder the work of the gospel, but testimonies who advance the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to fix our hearts right now. You have chosen us. You've called us. You equip us to be transformed believers who honor and glorify your name. And I pray that would be our heart. And if something needs to change while we sing, Lord, that you would work that change, that we could go and live these truths to the world around us. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.